In Galatians 2:20, we read these words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the word of the Lord. It's been 4 weeks now since March the 13th, Friday the 13th, that our world changed. That's when we learned that Alabama had its first case of COVID-19. And since that moment, I, like you, have gone through the range of emotions, sometimes daily, sometimes every hour. We think about the jobs that have been lost, the death, the sickness, the fear, anxiety, all the emotions and things that are going on in our lives and in the lives of those around the world, of course. The words of James keep coming to my mind. Count it all joy, brethren, when you enter various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I have had many conversations with God about all of this, as I know you have as well. And in this dialogue and crying out to the Lord, what keeps coming to my mind is this, and this is what I want to share with you tonight. What I've been hearing is, Patrick, that the pattern of life for you and for all of my people is the same as it was for me. And that's the pattern of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Follow me into death and resurrection. In all the themes of the kingdom of God, the theme of death and resurrection is the most central. Our sin led to death. And Christ's work delivered us from death that we may rise in new life with him. So I want us to think just briefly tonight about four aspects of how this theme is operative in our lives. The first is that death and resurrection is the way our salvation began. Christ had to die. He had to be buried. He had to die. He had to rise again. And in doing so, he opened up the way back to God. He did it. He won the way. He won the battle. But he did it through death and resurrection, not the way that we would have probably chosen or imagined that God would save us. Our fall from God, our willful disobedience and walking away from him spoiled it all. That disobedience is so big and so cosmic and so fundamental to creation and reality that even creation itself is groaning under the weight of our disobedience. Why do we have such things as COVID-19? Why do we live in a broken and fallen world? Because of sin. Our sin. Disease is not a punishment for sin, but it is a result of the fact that our sin broke the world in a cosmic separation from God. We broke it. And that breaking was so big, so cosmic, that the only way to save it was for God himself to come down as the firstborn of creation in Christ and to take sin into himself. And to take it down into the grave and end it. And he did it. It's what we are remembering today. This is day is when we remember that there was a day in the history of this world, on this planet, when the God of the universe freely gave his life away. And on that day, the yoke of sin over the human race was broken forever. There's no answer in this world for sin, and so the answer came from heaven. And then he rose in new life, and he sends his life-giving spirit into all that receive him, and they are reborn, and their story begins again. We have new life. Salvation was won through this pattern of death and resurrection. And then secondly, we begin our new life through a personal death and resurrection. He calls us forward. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him back to God the Father. But he says this about the way. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Apostle Paul said, this is how we begin life. He said, I have died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, and we sell it all to gain him. We surrender all. Jim Elliot said it well. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What has to die to become a Christian? Well, what has to die is our self that we made for ourselves to be apart from God, our sinful selves, our independent self, that independent I that wants to do it our way. Sometimes we misunderstand what has to die to become a Christian. We think that God wants to take away all the good, all the fun stuff, and sentence us to a life of puritanical drudgery. But that is a caricature of the Christian life. How do we square these passages that say we must die, you must deny yourself, but also the passages that say, I came that you might have abundant life? Well, it only makes sense when you understand that the thing that has to die is the person we make ourselves out to be apart from God. It's that person, that sinful, separated self that becomes a caricature of our real selves. So the only thing that has to die is the part of us that we have separated from God, which really is everything. But what God is saving is what he made us to be in the beginning. Maybe the best illustration I can think of is that passage in Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's Eustace Clarence Scrubb when C.S. Lewis writes this story. And in this story, Eustace has separated himself from God, and he has actually become a dragon. He was a boy, but now he's become a dragon. It's this caricature of the real self. And he realizes it, and he wants to change it, and so he tries to get the dragon skin off himself, but he can't do it. Every time he pulls the skin off, there's more. And so Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, says, you'll have to let me do it. And so this is what Eustace says. He said, I just lay down flat on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff pull off. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done myself the other times, only it hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Each one of us, when we are converted, we die to that old self that we had tried, that old life, that old independent self that we had tried to make ourselves to be apart from God, and say, I'm going to die to that, and I'm going to come home and rise to new life. And then third, we live the Christian life by repeating this pattern of death and resurrection. That's really what the Christian life is. Our first undragoning is just the beginning. The Christian life is one of increasingly coming away from the old and dying to it and stepping into the new. Francois Fenelon said, pain is only felt where there's life. Your father wastes no time by cutting into that which is already dead. He seeks to destroy your old nature. And so the Christian life is lived in this pattern of dying to the old and rising to the new. There's so much to give up and so much to gain, so much to lose and so much to receive. There's so many wounds that need healing, so many low places that need building up, so much darkness that needs light, so much that needs mending. And so we begin in death and resurrection, and we continue to live the Christian life in this pattern of small deaths and small risings. We even see this cycle in nature, the life cycle, when an organism gains life and it goes through infancy and childhood and adolescence and then to maturity. And then it reaches what the Greeks call a crisis stage, where it has to either metamorphosize into something new or continue the path down into death. That's what we do spiritually when we make a decision each time to turn away from sin and brokenness and darkness and step into the light. Theologians call this the sin decision. Either we stick with sin and we continue down into death and continue running away from God, or we make the decision to live and we say yes. Each time we say no to sin and death and say yes to God and life and go with Jesus, it's a small death and a small resurrection. And we appropriate that pattern of death and resurrection. Each time we say no to sin and death and yes to God and life, there is a slight shift in the balance of power in each of us and in the world. Perhaps God is telling us during this time to walk the path of death so that we can live the new life of resurrection. Maybe he's saying to us, let go of your security, your health, your finances, your comfort, your plans. Let it all go. Those are good things, but they keep you from me. And when they become so important to you, they can be a death. Let them all go. Let them go. Let them die to you and you die to them and live. I want to give you so much more, but you need to be rid of these things. It just so happens that all of this unpleasant stuff has happened in the season of Lent. And someone recently said to me, I didn't know I was going to have to give up so much. We've all had to give up a lot, but perhaps God is taking us through this big, comprehensive, compulsory Lent and saying to us all, let it go and rise to new life. And the last way that we appropriate this pattern of death and resurrection is that we end our lives here in death and resurrection. This COVID-19 thing has been a time for us to reflect on death and dying. Now, that may sound morbid, but I've actually found it to be clarifying and uplifting to think about death. This pandemic has been an opportunity because every one of us will die. Unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime, one of our breaths will be our last. As Augustine said, the day we were born, we begin to die. And our whole life is nothing but a race toward death. Our response to this pandemic has been revealing. It's revealed somewhat of a fallacy in our thinking. The mortality pace may have changed, but the mortality rate has not changed at all. It's not risen and it's not fallen. As C.S. Lewis Riley put it, 100% of us die. And the percentage cannot be increased. I'm not making light of our current pandemic and what we're in. Far from it. Millions of people are suffering and physically and in other ways. But we need to realize that just as death and resurrection is how we begin and live the Christian life, it's how we leave this world. A cross awaits us all. And that is not the end. That is the beginning. A new beginning for every one of us. The best truly is yet to come for the Christian. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't think about that and prepare for death is because we've not looked past death to what really awaits us, to all the blessings. We're content with this world too much. And as C.S. Lewis says, we're far too easily pleased. He said it this way, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We're far too easily pleased. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew a cross awaited him, but he looked past that. In Hebrews 2, we're told, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He looked past the cross. So did the Apostle Paul, and that's why he said, to depart is far better. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said it this way, God reserves the best for last. God's last works are his best works. The new heaven and the new earth are the best. A Christian's last is his best. Every day they live, they may think, my best is yet to come. And every day they rise, they may think, I am nearer heaven than I was yesterday. I am nearer death, and therefore nearer to Christ. What a solace this is to a gracious heart. A Christian is a happy person in life, but happier in death because then he goes to Christ, but happiest of all in heaven, for then he is with Christ. I'm inviting God during this time, and I invite you to join me in this, to do his work in me and enable me and enable us all by his grace and by his goodness to let it all go. And not waste this reluctant Lent that we've all been brought into. Let it have its full effect. Enter that life-giving pattern of death and resurrection. Paul wrote in Romans 6, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen.